Well, hello, my friends. It is so good to be here. Good to see you. I got three sickies at home in bed right now. Yeah, I was sick for a while, and then I don't know if they got it. There's just something going around our neighborhood, or I don't know if you guys have any out here. It's this bronchial thing that everybody has, and so if you hear me coughing and stuff, that's just the remnants of that. Well, I am so honored to be here with you guys today. As we sit on the cusp of 2026, it's so weird to say 2026. I had to tell a young buck that I'm mentoring that I was born in the 1900s, and he's like, really? I'm like, yeah, really? I'm that old. You know, it really allows us to sit and reflect back, and I agree, brother, it is kind of an arbitrary. You know, I'm not generally a holiday preacher, and I like to take advantage of everything, and that includes the holidays, but every day should be about revival. Every day should be about reflection. But when I look back, I just find it for myself to be a good time to reflect on the past year and to ask the question, Lord, how did I do? How did I do through the winter? Spring, summer, and the fall. How was my love for you? When I think about the two scriptures that really yoke me to His purpose, I think about the first one being the greatest commandment. When it says, they say, "What's the greatest commandment?" and Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When I look back through the years, this last year, did I love you above everything? Did you look at me, Lord, and see my affection for you? Is there anything that contended with the supremacy of your love in my heart? Did something happen during the Easter season or the Thanksgiving season, the Christmas season, or during my surgeries? Or did something happen when a loved one passed away or when I retired or whatever it was that happened this year? Did I love you with everything? Or did I just either consciously or subconsciously take you off of the throne of my heart and put something else there? Because that's the temptation for every Christian every day for the rest of our lives. Until Jesus calls us home. Or takes us home. And then how do we love others? The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, how did I love you? How did I love others? And I think as Christians we have to ask this question especially in the context of people outside of our own church. And especially at small churches. I think it's easy for us to get more insular in smaller churches. Big churches got their own problems and different things, right? But it's easier for us to get so inward focused that we forget to love others, like the people in our neighborhoods or our coworkers or the neighbors of our church facility. This building is not the church. We are the church. This building simply allows us to have a safe place to meet. How was my selfless and sacrificial love to the least of these? That's wrong. To my enemies. How did I do with this? My neighbors and strangers, to the enemies and friends. I like to ask, how did I grow in Christ's likeness? God, do I look more like Jesus today than I did last year this exact time? Am I more godly? Am I more holy? Am I more loving? Am I more joyous? Am I more just? Is the Matty Blevins right now a different man than I was a year ago? And for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you know that sometimes kind of stalls out. We stop growing because growth is hard, especially the older you get. as we sit back and we look on 2025, we got to ask ourselves, how did we suffer? Last 2 years for me were tough with all the surgeries and all the sicknesses. And did I suffer without complaining? With trust and faith? Not with this false sense of I'm okay with this, but with biblical lament. With thoughts towards redeeming the pain. Did we do all God has called us to do as ambassadors and strangers in a foreign world? As Christians, this isn't our home. We're not from here. Can never be more American or British or Chinese or Japanese than we are Christian. Ever. Ever. But that will always be the temptation of culture. Did we tell people about Jesus? Did we disciple people? It's so funny, as I work with church planning organizations and as I work with missiologists and these types of things, I don't know if you know this, but there is a resurgence or a revival in the Bay Area of Christianity. And you know who it's with? Generally, they're saying that it's with young adult men. I can completely understand why, because the culture, our culture today has nothing to offer them. There are far more people today wanting to be discipled than there are people willing to disciple them. As older congregations, we need to take that to heart. We need to ask, who did I look after spiritually? Who did I pray for? Who did I encourage? Who did I even love enough to say the hard things to? Who is closer to Christ because of my involvement in their lives? George Santayana in 1905 said this, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." What did we learn from last year? About our faith, about our mission, about our love? It's almost like throughout our lives, we look backwards and we hear echoes. Echoes of God's grace that has moved. God's hand and timing and events that took place 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 2 days ago. And they echo. We hear them, we see them, we feel them. And if we're not intentional about it, we will miss the blessings of that echo, of remembering the past, things that God has done, and allowing that to influence our future. I find myself asking, as the echoes of the past ripple into our future, I want to incline my ear to Christ and say, Jesus, what would you have me do today? Because let me tell you something. I don't want to be the same man at the end of 2026 that I was now. I want to look more like Jesus. I want to have shared my faith more. I want to become more holy. I want to have finally beat some of those kryptonite sin issues that have crippled me my whole life. That's the man I want to be. That's the person I want to be. And I think that is the churches that Jesus has called us to be. And it's funny, as over the last couple weeks to a month, I've been praying about this new Year series, and the Lord just supernaturally, because I was sick, put this on me. John chapter 21 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And the reason is because you can hear the echoes with almost every verse of things past. And I believe that that is intentional. So over the next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about the things that took place in John 21 and asking ourselves, What did the disciples hear or see, and why? What did this remind them of? And so today what I want to do is I just want to take us through the whole section, not really dive deep. Think about flying over the Grand Canyon instead of getting on a donkey and riding down in it. We're going to fly over John 21, and we're going to hear a lot of echoes today so that we understand God is as much in the future as he was in the past. Now, as a way of setting context, we need to remember who the Apostle John was. Traditionally, John is understood to be the author of the Gospel of John, and one of the 12 disciples. He was part of the inner circle. And as part of the inner circle, he was there with Peter and James. That means that Jesus had this amazing way of doing ministry. I love this. Jesus had this very small group of men that he poured into, the inner circle. John was one of them. Very small. John. Then it went to the 12 disciples. It was a little bit more. And then went to all of his disciples, and then it went to the crowds. John was special. John, I don't know if you know this, but John referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And I can imagine some of the other disciples would be like, "You love me too." And I hope John would say, "You're right. You could write that too. You're right." Oh, what a gift to know that. He was the eyewitness to Jesus' life and miracles and death. He was a fisherman. He was blue collar. He became a trusted leader in the early church. Not only was he there at the beginning of Jesus' life, he was given the vision of the end of ours, the end of existence, and the beginning of the new heavens, the new earth. As we come to John 21, we find a man who is, this is probably the last of the Gospels that was written. He was an elder at that time. He was probably in his 80s. We're listening to the reflective words of an aging apostle, possibly the last living of the original 12. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, he tells us why he wrote it. Listen. John 20, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe. Here's the purpose statement for the book of John. 20, verse 30, these are written that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. I love when Jesus says, "You've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." That's in John. So let's read this. I'm going to read it all the way through and just insert some things. I love when Paul tells Timothy to not forsake the public reading of the scriptures. I think that in the modern era, it's harder to do that because we don't have very good attention spans. You know, but if I got up and I read for 40 minutes a section of scripture, we'd be like, can you inject a story or something, right? But when he says, stay attentive to the public reading of the scriptures, that's a great example to remember that the best thing that I'm going to say over the next 20 minutes is not something other than the scriptures. It's the text that is the most important. Start in verse 21. And as we go, I want you to see if you hear the echoes of the things that are taking place that have already taken place in other times in the disciples' lives. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Echoes. Sea of Galilee. What happened at the Sea of Galilee? There's, remember, the first disciples were called at the Sea of Galilee 3 years earlier. It's only been 3 years. calls Peter and Andrew and James and John while they're fishing. He tells them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Sea of Galilee in Mark 4 is where Jesus is sitting at the shore. Everybody's crowding him and he's like, okay, where am I going to go? I know, I'm going to sit on this boat, push me out a little bit so I can get up and I can talk. This is where that happened. This is where Jesus calmed the storm. Can you imagine being a disciple and looking out at the Sea of Galilee and thinking, yeah, over there, remember that over there? When we were about to die, but Jesus calmed the storm. Can you guys remember? Yeah, I remember that. Echoes. It happened this way. Simon Peter. Who is Simon Peter? Echoes, remember. Thomas, also known as Didymus. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Nathaniel from Cana. What do we call him? We don't really know, because we don't know him very well. The sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. They were going out to fish. They were going out to fish. Doing the things they did at first. Returning to the only thing that they knew. Getting comfortable doing old things. Going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Do you remember another time when they caught nothing? Echoes. That's redemptive that he's bringing this up. The miraculous fish, Jesus instructs the disciples in Luke 5 or in John 21 to cast their nets, go back out. Remember they say, Jesus says, hey, you have any fish? They say, no, been fishing all night. And he goes, well, just push back a little bit and throw your nets out. And they're like, what? You're a carpenter, we're fishermen, we know our business. You stay with the sycamore tree, okay? But they say, fine. And they go out and they catch all the miraculous fish. Can you imagine being in the boat hearing that? Brothers, have you caught any fish? Where have I heard that before? But things have happened in your life that God speaks to that you think, where have I heard that before? Early in the morning, so they go out and they catch nothing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Can you think of another time when they didn't realize he was Jesus? What was he doing? What was Jesus doing when they didn't know it was him? Walking on water. They're like, it's a ghost. I always think of like Scooby-Doo. It's a ghost. You know, they don't realize it. There he is, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it's Jesus. Why? Because they killed him. Not the disciples, but the people had killed Jesus, even though they had seen him again and again. They don't know where he is, what's going on. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Echo. Do you hear it? The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him before he'd taken them off and he jumped into the water. Echoes. I wonder if he thought he was going to walk again. Jesus, I'm coming. Please? Well, I'm swimming. I mean, think about that. Echoes. He's remembering these things are flooding back on them. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards off. Echoes, push your boat off just a little from the shore. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with the fish on it and some bread. Can you think of another place where Jesus saw a fire, or where Peter saw a fire of burning coals? Only two of them mentioned in the entire scripture, in the entire New Testament. This one. And the one that he warmed himself at in the courtyard when he denied Jesus three times. Echoes. So Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of a large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. It was this sense of awe. It was the sense of awe that they had every time Jesus did a miracle. And the miracles, when they become more profound, they would sit back and go, whoa. We're not going to ask, hey, did you do that? We know. We are in the presence of God on earth. Emmanuel, God in flesh. We don't need to ask the obvious. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did so with the fish. I love that in verse 9 it says, when they landed, they saw fire burning coals and there was fish on it and some bread. I love that Jesus didn't need their fish. He didn't need their bread. He is the bread of life. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So they did. Verse 13, Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish, echoes, feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the Last Supper and the Bread of Life discourse. And this was the third time he appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Echoes. There he is again. What was the first time? What was the second time? When he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you love me. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Why did he ask him three times? Maybe it's because he denied him three times. Who needed to be reminded that denying him three times didn't remove himself from the love of Jesus? Peter echoes. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death of Peter, which Peter would glorify God. The only way to gain your life is to what? Lose it. Then he said to him, follow me. Wasn't the first time he said that, was it? He said that to them the first time he called them at the Sea of Galilee. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's the same lesson over and over and over again. He said the same thing to James and to James. He said the same thing to Matthew the Levite. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus in the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? John's talking about himself. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Could have been a good reason that he asked. Maybe a bad one. Can you think of another time when the disciples wanted to know about the faith of the other disciples? Not so good. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Echoes. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Forgetting all. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciples would not die, that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies these things and whom wrote them down. You know his testimony is true. John is amening this. Verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the ultimate echo, my friends. The ultimate echo is that Jesus is still moving. At your church, in your lives, just as much, if not more, in the church age, when we all have the Holy Spirit. The echoes of the hammer hitting the nail is still being heard today. The echoes of follow me, the echoes of do not lose faith, the echoes of go and make disciples of all nations, the echoes of give up your life and follow mine to find real life, these are still happening. Last year bears echoes. What are they? How did Jesus move last year in your life? How will that set the trajectory for our future as individuals and as this church? So in this series, we're going to explore the echoes of redemption and actions, the words of Jesus in John 22, and we're going to liken those to our own lives. Make it very personal to hear the drumbeat of redemption in the past, move us into the future. So this week, the last week of 2025, I want to encourage you to do something. I don't usually tell people to go do something after a sermon because I know that they never do, because I know that you'll forget everything that I just said, because I know that I'm going to forget everything I just said the second I walk out of here. And then remember when I preach it again, and then won't think about it again until I start preparing the next sermon. But I will ask you to do something this week. Would you give God an hour of your time? Sit down, open up your heart and your mind to the Holy Spirit, go back over your calendar. What happened last year? Start in January. What took place? Big events, little events? And how did you respond to God in that? January, February, March. Think about last year and the things that you suffered with. Maybe it was conflict with family. Maybe it was sickness. Maybe it was job. Maybe it was cultural. Think about things that happened in our nation. Think about things that disappointed you. Think about wounds that were created or maybe opened again. And think about the prosperity that you have. Charles Spurgeon said that it's so much easier to follow Christ in suffering than in prosperity. Because in prosperity, we forget God. Solomon said it this way. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Think about the big events, the heartbreaks, and the blessings. Do it in a place that you find comfortable. Sit in at my place is coffee shops. I don't know where yours is. And just get out a piece of paper and start journaling about the things that happened. This will allow you to sync your past with the present so that God will use that for our future. Think about your spiritual life. Are you the Christian? Are you more Christ-like today than you were a year ago? Why or why not? How many times did you share your faith this year? And I'm not saying that to shame you, because I always know I could have done better at that. But I can't stop trying. How has my love been before the Lord? Because, my friends, I want us to create echoes in 2026 that we could reflect back the end of 2026 and know God is moving, that Christ is still moving, and know that we've brought glory to God. Amen? All right, let me pray for us. Father, we love you desperately. This morning as I was driving here, Lord, I was reminded that you make all things new. And every day is a new day, another day that we can trust and love and obey and enjoy. Father, as this church looks into the future, we just want to be used by you. We just want to be your instrument of redemption on earth. We just want to be used by you to bring people to Christ, to train them up in the Lord so that they could bring people to Christ. Do whatever it takes to make that happen. We beg of you, break the things that need to be broken. Restore the things that need to be restored and tune our hearts to sing thy praise. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Revive us again. For your glory alone, we love you. Amen.